Chronicles once again. 1 Chronicles chapter number 27. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse number 25. We're going to read several names here, and I want you to know that I know how to pronounce every one of them exactly right. And if you pronounce them any other way than I did, you're wrong. I may have a hard time with names in the Bible. I notice that they don't normally name them Joe and Pete and Sam. All right, begin verse number 25. Notice what it says. And over the king's treasure was Asmatheth, the son of Adiel, over the house and over the storehouses in the fields and the cities and the villages and in the castles was Johanathan, the son of Uzziah. And over them that did the work of the field for tillage of the ground was Ezri, the son of Chelub. And over the vineyards was Shimei, the Ramathite. Over the increase of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shiphmite. And over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baal Hanan, the Gideorite. And over the cellars of oil was Joash. And over the herds that fed in Sharon was Shatriah, the Sharamite. And over the herds that were in the valleys was Shaphat, the son of Adlai. And over the camels also was Obil, the Ishmaelite. And over the asses was Jediah, the Meronothite. We're close. And over the flocks was Yazis, the Hagarite. And all these were the rulers of the substance, which was King David's. Also Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Moni, was with the king's sons. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege to read of the Word of God. And Lord, though we have difficulty reading these names, you know each one. And Lord, you know our name. Lord, we count that a privilege that you care for us. We ask tonight that you might speak to our hearts, bless in these moments, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read the Chronicles, especially the first nine chapters, and you look at all the names that are there, matter of fact, you read all the names that are in this chapter, you go back previous to the verses we looked at and the tribes that are mentioned, it's astronomical. We go to the building of the ark, and we find that God takes really many, many verses to describe to Noah exactly how he wants that ark to be built. We looked at this morning just a little bit with the temple, but when God told Moses to build a tabernacle, we find several chapters devoted to how to build that tabernacle. I find it amazing that God took one chapter and told us about perhaps the greatest event that has ever taken place outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the creation of everything. In a few short verses, God tells us how He brought it all to being. And yet He takes hundreds of verses to describe other things. And I've often asked myself, why did God do that? And the only thing that comes to my mind is that all of those other things are instructions for us on how to do it. And we need detailed instructions because we're not too bright. And God doesn't need a whole lot to tell us all that He did in those days. I stand dumbfounded at the magnificence of the Word of God. It's marvelous. I want you to notice here tonight, go down to verse number 31. Verse number 31. Now we read several names tonight. And notice here what it says. And over the flock was Yasis, the Hagarite. Yasis, the Hagarite. He was over the flocks. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. We might be unworthy, but we're significant. We might be unworthy, but we are significant in the workings of God. We know tonight that if Satan can keep us busy and keep us away from accepting the truth of the Word of God, that we will never get saved. We understand tonight that if he somehow can keep us ignorant to his word, because how? We have to hear that word about the salvation he provides. And he that heareth the word and believeth on him that sent me, what? Hath everlasting life. And so we must have that. But if Satan keep us ignorant, we have it not, and we become, what, a part of his group. However, if or after we get saved, he can keep us from truth, then he has a stronghold against us. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Isn't that amazing? If you and I tonight would allow the Word of God to have its place in our heart, we can see the stronghold of Satan destroyed right before us. Do you realize tonight the only way that he can defeat you is with a lie? That's it. Is with a lie. Do you understand tonight that if you and I will, what, resist him, he has to, what, flee? That's what the Bible teaches us. But yet, if we will accept anything that's a lie from him and not resist him, not give him the Word of God as the Lord Jesus Christ did in his resistance, we will find ourselves being overcome. I believe one of the lies that the devil has to God's people, and so many believe it, is this: they are unworthy to be used by God. They are unworthy to be used by God. Can I tell you something tonight? There's nobody worthy of that. You're right, but you are in the same boat with all the rest of God's people. It's not a matter of our worthiness. It's a matter of our yielding to Him. We might be unworthy, but we are not useless. God has a place for every one of us. And there is nobody that is insignificant in the work of God. Do we understand that tonight? And sometimes we think, well, this is just a little work for God. No. Whatever we do for God is a wondrous thing. And it's significant. Some of you remember Brother Al Wells, who came and preached here for so many years. And one of the things that would happen with Brother Wells, he'd be around some of the so-called big-name preachers, and they'd be talking about this little church and that little church, and he'd say, hey, hold on, you guys. There are no little churches in God's book. And he was very vehement about that and taught many of their wrong concept. Some may be more important to men than others, but not so with God. You see, God sees all of us as significant. I look at this chapter, and I look at the names that are written down and the jobs that they are doing. If you and I were to sit down tonight and begin to think of the different jobs at Open Door Baptist Church, we might go over some things that get accomplished that seem to be insignificant. And yet none are insignificant, not with God. All are important. He recorded all these positions that were held. And he mentions this fellow, Yasis. And what was he? Over the flocks. A shepherd, if you please. How many of you have ever been around sheep? They stink. They stink. Not only do sheep have a smell about them that I abhor, to tell you the truth. I'd rather be around hogs than sheep. I was raised on the farm. I'd rather go out in the hog pen. And by the way, I used to do that. And that's why I don't like flip-flops, because I don't like stuff between my toes now. And I'd play there. I even had a pet sheep, but I didn't go in there very often. Didn't care for their smell. They're dirty animals. Now I realize in God's eyes, He calls them clean animals. They are of the clean animals that can be sacrificed unto Him. But their wool is tremendous. I mean, it's like Velcro for dirt. And it picks up everything. And if they lay down in the wrong place, it comes up with them. And we find this about sheep. And here's a man, he is in charge of the flocks. He's in charge of that. Here's a list of individuals with job orders from the king. Their mutual survival was dependent upon each other doing their job and doing it with efficiency. Let's stop and think about tonight. Most of you folks like to eat. Isn't that not true? I believe that's very true. And we like to eat. Matter of fact, if you don't like to eat, you know that you have to eat from time to time. And we know tonight that if we're going to have something to eat, we've got to have farmers. Isn't that true? And farmers, they go out there and they farm their crops. I mean, they grow these things and bring it into market that you and I might have it. But bring it into market might mean somebody else, and it might mean another person who buys it and sells it here, and all the distribution that goes on. Till it even gets into the stores and people there are preparing it. Have you ever stopped and thought about how much preparation, how often something gets handled before it gets into your tummy? My wife, she'll take a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it might be, to cook up a nice meal. And sometimes after we pray, it takes us 5 minutes to get everything prepared after that. How many like potatoes mashed? And so you get this potato, and she normally cooks it with skins on. And so I pull the skin off, hot, and burn my fingers, and pull that skin off, take the fork and mash it down. And nothing quite like butter on potatoes. Say amen. If you are a margin eater, you're not scriptural. Bible says a land flows with milk and honey. You make butter out of milk. You make margarine out of oil. Motor oil. It's plastic. And you put that on, put a little salt and pepper on. How many like a little bit of sour? Is it sour cream? On there. Yeah. I mean, you really want to get going. Get a little bit of bacon and just have it all mashed up. Spread that over the top. Anybody getting hungry? But we can do all these little things to prepare. Put a salad on the plate, on the table, have it in a bowl or on the plate, however you have it. And man, it's already been prepared, it seems like. And yet, what do you got to do? You got to put the toppings on and mix that stuff up and get it just the way you want it. And put the dressing on you like some of you folks like ranch. I don't know why you like that stuff. Dorothy Lynch is the only way to go in this world. And we put that on there and, you know, get that thing ready to go. And there's preparation with it. But I'm going back a ways, and through all of these people, what happens? We're able to have a meal. Oh, but did you stop and think that when we're having our meal, we're going to have to cook that meal and And most of us cook either with gas or electricity. And so somewhere along the line, there's been people who's put those things in to supply it to our homes. And then there's people who are out there making sure that that's still piped our houses so that we can what? Go out and buy all those utensils that we can plug into all this stuff, that we can cook the stuff that we might have. And so there's a guy that makes the skillet. There's the guy who takes care of the gas. And there's the guy that's the electrician. All of these things that we might eat. What are we saying? It takes a lot of people working together for us to eat. We look here in this chapter and what we find. We find the king's household and all the people that were gathered together for their mutual survival. Is every one of them important? What if we got home and we had our hamburger, it had already been ground up, we had all these things ready to go, and the gas was on the stove, and we go and we have the patties all made up, and we walk into the pantry, and we go to get a frying pan to fry it, and there are no pans to fry it. Now what are we going to do? We're going to take it out on the grill and grill it. I knew what you girls were thinking. But what if there's no grill? You see, we have all these things that we might be able to accomplish it. You understand the point. You get what I'm getting at here. Each one of these has a position. They had opportunity. They had capability of making their leader a success. Now let's stop and think about it tonight. Who is our king? I mean, ultimately, who is our king? It's King Jesus. Amen? Amen. And we have this king who has a place for us. John the Baptist was called to be a voice by God. We might not be called a voice, but the Bible tells me that we are ambassadors for Him. Our voice might not be as strong, it may not be as eloquent as another, but it was made by God to be heard by someone. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. All are significant. For one, it was in the field storehouses. For another, we find, was for tilling the land. Another, to take care of the vineyards. And then we find Yasis, the keeper of the flocks. Important. Without the flocks, there's no sheep. No sheep, there's no meat. But more importantly, there's no sacrifice that can be taken to the altar to show forth one day the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is his job significant? You better believe it is. And whatever it is that God has for you, it is significant. You say, well, nobody will really miss it if I don't do it. There you be wrong. Because somebody will have to pick up the slack and do it for you, or it won't get done. The king has a place for all of us. Satisfaction comes in doing well the job that he has given to us. We could have been a Philistine and had the king's wrath upon us. But as we find here with Yahish, we are of the king's business. And doing his work is most fulfilling. It's a pleasure, it's a privilege to be a part of the work of God, whatever it is that we do. I had the privilege this week to have the Blues take us in and to see the building, what they had done out in Linwood, Washington. My mind went back many years. And we were there from 1970, 1973. The church started in October of 1969. We got there in August of 1970. And we were meeting in a grain, or not a grain hall, we were meeting in a community center. And they had beer parties in that community center every Saturday night. We go in on Saturday morning, open the doors, let all the smoke out and the other smells, and clean up and put chairs out ready for folks to come to church. And in a little community center, we reached a few people and got a little larger. And Brother Blue was able to get next door, or a couple doors over, and we rented the gymnasium of the school. And so we held meetings in that gymnasium. It was not exactly the best thing when you put 20, 30 people in a gymnasium, because it's big and hollow. I remember one Sunday, a young boy, he didn't know was in there. He got a stick and he went by rubbing the side of the building. It had corrugated plastic on the side. And it went all the way down. I went running out, grabbed him. You know, God's so good, I was born in another era. I'd be in jail today. I grabbed him and pushed him up against the building. What do you think you're doing?
I don't know, sir.
And told him he was having church in there. And God blessed while we were there. And a little later on, Brother Blue was able to find a Grange Hall. It really almost looked like a church. Wasn't pretty on the outside, but it was nice inside. And they actually had a dance floor on the main floor. And you had to go up 3 or 4 steps to get there. There was a basement in there. And set up very much like our building is attached right here. And we had services in there for a little over a year. We were able to purchase some land. It was 3 acres at that time, and it had a house on it, never been finished. It had the old black stuff on the outside. It did have a clay roof, those real fancy stuff. And out in the back was 2 great big chicken houses. It was a chicken farm. They were about 60 feet wide and about 120 feet long. And they actually had a chicken ranch there. And they put them in there and they had cages. And the chickens would lay eggs and they'd drop down. Anyway, they got all these eggs. And then they'd sell the chickens as well. And so they had that all set up. I don't know what happened to business, but we bought the place and began to fix all that up. Tore those big old chicken houses down, used some of the lumber in the building, lying the rains of Seattle to wash them off first.
Because it was a chicken house.
And I drove by looking up at a spot. It was where the platform was at in that very first building. Today, if you go there, that whole area is office building. And that platform is now the pastor's office. But I looked up and I saw the window up there. And I remember climbing up a ladder with a 2x6 about 12 foot long by myself. Why, I don't know. I was by myself. To nail that fascia board in place. I had started a couple of nails when I was on the ground. And I got up there. I didn't know there was a difference between box nails and commons. Which is it, Jeff? Box are the thinner ones, and commons are the bigger ones. We had the thin ones. We said they were made in Japan because you hit those things and they would bend. And so I was carefully trying to hammer that in and hit that nail. And I missed that nail and got this nail. I remember I could not hold on to that board, and it fell and almost took me off the ladder. I'm, by the way, 2 stories up. This is a guy who's scared of heights. I almost bawled. Tears were there as I came down the ladder. Got down there and got my composure. Nobody around. I don't know what they were all doing. I was dumb. I climbed the ladder again. I want you to know I can hit the same nail twice in a row. And it hurts both times. Mm. Do you know that board's still up there? Still there. Insignificant compared to all that is out there. Very insignificant in my book, but not to God's. And we could go all throughout each person and say the same thing. God looks at each of us and the job we have as very significant, though we think not. And satisfaction comes in doing the job well that God has given us. In spite of a finger that was swelling up, believe it or not, I went up the third time and got that board in place. There's something that is a key to the king's business. And I will use this word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Listen to this verse. Paul is writing to Timothy. It's probably some of the last things he said. And he said this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." If we are going to accomplish for God, we must be faithful and then commit that unto others who will be faithful. By the way, the number one problem of God's people today is unfaithfulness. Not being able to count upon them. You know, you don't have to do anything spectacular. Just keep doing what it is God gives you. Keep on doing it. Because it's very important. When the king gives you a job, he expects it to be carried out completely. And he will reward you for its completion. Not the time spent in it. I think God pays by the job, not the hour. But God wants to bless us for doing what he's given us. He placed you in that job because he knew there was no one quite as effective at it as you are. You may think you're not, but if God gave it to you, then it is your job to do. You may not be a General Joab, but neither does Joab know how to keep sheep. Let's remember something about that shepherd, that keeper of the sheep. It's a biblical truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Is his job important? Taking care of smelly sheep? Little kids. They can be smelly. They can be bratty. Have you noticed that? They can be noisy. They can be stubborn. But God gives us a job. Yeah. And that is to what? Teach them. But not only just little kids. We can go all the way through the gamut. God has a spot for us. I don't know what it is. I know what mine is. I know what God wants me to do. I want to tell you this. I'm 68 years old. Pastoring is just as thrilling today as it's ever been. I have the vision more clear in my mind than it's ever been in my life. And don't even mention retirement to me. God may take me out of it through some medical thing, but that'd be his business. Quite frankly, it'd be just fine with me while I'm preaching, I drop over dead. That might get an invitation going. But to God be praised. We have responsibilities. And what a pleasure it is to be able to accomplish them. Amen? Boy, the sheep that are out there. You might be a sheep, but you're learning how to be a shepherd. How old are you, Cassandra? You're 9? Really? Got any other 9-year-olds here? Huh, Nick? Amen. I'm 9 years old too. Boy, it's fun being nine. Amen. Who's nine? Olivia, you're nine. Okay. Anybody else nine? What a great age. At 9 years, I can't wait to be 10. Oh, to be 10. Two numbers. Enjoy nine. You'll never get it again. But God's using people to teach you, and at the same time, God wants to use you. How old are you? You're seven? Did she bless your heart tonight at the piano? Yeah. Can kids be used? Oh, yeah. You're not insignificant. One time a guy, they asked him, how many people got saved at your church this morning? He said, 2.5. He said, what do you mean 2.5? Well, 2 adults and 1 child. And he was reprimanded severely. He said, if you really want to do it right, he said, you had 2 halves and 1 whole because you had one that was a child who can now give their whole life to Christ rather than half of their life. Wow. You're not a half. You're a whole. And God wants to use you. Nobody's insignificant. Amen? Don't get that idea. Yes, we have people that are in leadership spots. That doesn't make them any more important or any better than anybody else. Yeah. I like the way my father-in-law put it. I've heard other men say it, but if you knew him, you would understand that he meant this. He puts on his pants the same way I do, one leg at a time. Am I right, Greg? One leg at a time. Greg's just like him. It's all right. And he's just as important as the President of the United States. You preach your own sermon on that one. I'll leave it alone. God's good. Amen. He loves us. He's got something for us. And be excited about whatever it is. Amen? Be excited about it. Yeah. You say, all I can do is clean the toilets. Amen. There's a lot of people here who are very happy about that. Amen? Yeah. Father, tonight, thank you for your love to us. Thank you, O God, for this man and so many like him that we find in this chapter. Each one significant, each one accomplishing the work of the King. And we have the greatest of all kings, the King of Kings, who's not only given us a job, but called us into his family, saved our hell-deserving soul. And whatever it is that you have for us, oh God, that we might do it with gusto, realizing that it is important to you, no matter what other men might think. Oh God, I pray tonight you just enthrall us with the work of God. Excite our souls with it. We love you tonight. Bless in this time. Lord, perhaps we've been kind of down on some things. Perhaps we've been thinking poorly, and we need to just ask you to forgive us of that kind of thought. Just do that in our lives tonight. And Lord, maybe somebody here tonight needs to be saved. I don't know those needs, but you do. Reach out and touch, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at while she plays tonight. Listen, invitation's open to you. Take advantage of it. Let God have his way.